Okay, so we're going to get started. Feel free to either mute yourself or keep yourself unmuted. Depends on if you want to talk amongst yourselves and you don't want me to hear. But we will get started. So this evening, before we begin, I want to dedicate the shiur in honor of two things. First of all, as a refuah shleima for Risha Esther Bas Rachel and Bracha Rania Bas Chana, and to all of the Chole Corona, all those who are ill currently with the COVID virus. And then furthermore, as I explained in the email that I sent out this morning, as a thank you to Hashem and to all of the entire community and to everyone who has been so supportive during this very, very difficult time, thank God we got through it pretty quickly. As you can see, I think I look pretty good for someone who just had COVID. So thank God. So just as a thank you and a karsa tov to Hashem and to the entire community. And to my family for this very interesting week. What I want to do over the next 45 minutes or so is I want to go on a pretty personal journey, probably a little bit more personal than I usually am in my shiurim, and speak a little bit about my personal experience over the events of this past week, since I got the positive diagnosis and even before then, and then we'll sort of see where we end up. And basically, I want to begin by explaining what it was like for me 10 months ago, or I don't know, 11 months ago, however long we've been doing this whole thing for. I assume, like many others here, have been terrified of COVID and contracting COVID since the very beginning. And I felt pretty strongly that if I just followed the rules, if I wore a mask and if I social distanced, which I did in very carefully, then I would be okay and I would be in the clear. And that is what I did, but still somehow I did manage to catch COVID. And to this day, I have no idea how I caught it. I have no idea where I got it from. We are incredibly careful. And if the story that happened with us can be a cautious tale for anyone, it's that the policies that the CDC has enacted do work, but that, you know, everyone should still continue to be careful because you never know. And again, I have no idea how I got this, but thank God I am doing okay. Last Motzei Shabbos, I got my results for my COVID test that I tested positive. I had no idea that I would, like I said, because I had no known exposure, but I did test positive, and immediately after, there were a few people in the community, particularly both Rabbi Kramer and Rabbi Evan, who were very instrumental in convincing me and telling me that I should look into getting the antibody infusion, which, again, if you do know anyone who has recently tested positive, it's more of like a preemptive attack against the virus, so I do highly recommend looking into it. So I got the antibody infusion, and thank God I had relatively mild symptoms before that and since then. And so thank God. So my general thoughts over the past week have been pretty focused on two different ideas that I want to speak about this evening. One is the notion of thanking Hashem. And how is it that we go about thanking Hashem when we experience difficult times, when we go through something very, very fundamentally challenging in our lives? What is the appropriate way to thank Hashem for giving us the strength and giving us the ability to get through that? And number two, with Tu B'Shvat coming up later this week, the new year for trees, what is our perspective towards nature in general meant to be? And I ask that question in particular as we note that COVID itself, that the virus of COVID, is a part of nature. It is a part of the extended world of diseases and viruses that go around. And what is our general connection and relationship meant to be with the world around us at large? Not just the beautiful mountains and the beautiful trees that we see in the world, but also even the diseases and the viruses that we find as a part of nature as well. So I'll begin this conversation by taking a look at source number one. It's the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah that discusses that there are four Rosh Hashanah, there are four different New Years on the calendar year. We'll read it and translate it. So, Arba Rosh Hashanim Heim, there are four Rosh Hashanahs. Be'echad B'Nisan, on the first of the month of Nisan, Rosh Hashanah L'Malachim L'Aragalim. It is the New Year in terms of kings and in terms of holidays. So, in other words, when it comes to establishing the year of the reign of a king, we start that count from the first of Nisan. Be'echad Be'elul, Rosh Hashanah Lemaser Behima, when it comes to the first of Elul, that's the beginning of the year when it comes to counting for the Maser of Behima. Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, Omrim, Be'echad B'Tishrei, there's an argument, some people say that it's on Tishrei. Be'echad B'Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah Lashanim, Lashmitin V'la Yovlos, Lanatia V'la Yerakos, and when it comes to Rosh Chodesh Tishrei, so that's the most well-known Rosh Hashanah, because that's the Rosh Hashanah of all Rosh Hashanahs. That's when we celebrate our Rosh Hashanah, and we count various different New Year's by that date as well. And then finally, the topic for today, Be'echad B'Shvat, on the first of Shvat, Rosh Hashanah La'ilan, that is the Rosh Hashanah for trees, that is the New Year for trees, Kedivrei Beis Shammai, according to Beis Shammai. Beis Hillel Omrim B'Chamisha Asarbo. However, Beis Hillel say that we actually celebrate the New Year for trees on the 15th of Shvat. Now, immediately, that Mishnah is that machlokas, that argument is an odd one at that, because of the fact that it seems like Beis Shammai is the most intuitive. Why is it the most intuitive? Even if I know nothing about agriculture and I know nothing about trees, well, every other Rosh Hashanah is on the first of the month. So it seems almost intuitive that any other Rosh Hashanah, any other New Year, should be at the first of the month as well. How odd is it that Beis Hillel says that we start the New Year for trees on the 15th, on the middle of the month of Shvat, but nonetheless, as odd as that opinion is, that is the one that we follow. As we know, we celebrate Tu B'Shvat, which literally means the 15th of Shvat. We consider the New Year of Trees to be in the middle of the month. So number one, why is that? Why do we follow Beis Hillel down this very confusing path of keeping the New Year for trees to start in the middle of the month? And number two, what is the nature of the argument between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai? Why are they arguing? And why do we ultimately conclude that Beis Hillel are those who is the correct opinion? So, keeping those questions in the back of our minds, let's now shift to a conversation in terms of thanking Hashem. How is it in Judaism that we in general are meant and we're told to thank Hashem? So back in the day, this was actually a pretty relatively easy thing to do. If you take a look at source number two, we won't do it inside, but I wanted to bring it here for you. It talks about the Karban Todah. Back in the days of the Beis Hamikdash, whenever anyone found themselves that they were thankful to Hashem for something, they brought a Karban Todah, which quite literally just meant a sacrifice of thanksgiving. They experienced some sort of incredible act or something amazing in their lives, and they thanked Hashem by bringing a sacrifice in the temple. You take a look at source number three. Rashi explains what is it that a person would be thankful to Hashem for, such that they would end up bringing a sacrifice. Well, im al devar hoda al nation asalo. There's some miracle that God did for them, and that doesn't mean that God split the sea for them. No, there was something amazing that God did for them in their lives. It was clearly something from the Yad Hashem, that Hashem was involved in their lives and He was helping them, and therefore you bring a sacrifice for this. Nowadays, however, since we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, we had to find other ways to go about thanking God. And many of us know that the way we thank God nowadays, in a major sense, right, not just saying, you know, thank you God, but what do we do? What is the ceremony, the ritualistic practice that surrounds thanking Hashem? That's making a Birchas HaGomel, right? When a person goes up to get an aliyah, they might make a Birchas HaGomel. Both a man or a woman can make the bracha, although it seems to have become taboo maybe for some women to do that, because women don't have as public of a role, but nonetheless women are 100% allowed to make the Birchas HaGomel as well. But what does one make a HaGomel on? Take a look at source number four. It's the Gemara in Brachos on Nun Dalet Amen Beis, in which Rav Yehuda says, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Arba Tzrichin Lehodos. There are four things that an individual gives thanks to Hashem for in this public sense with Birchas HaGomel. Yordei Hayam, someone who goes overseas. Hochei Midvaros, if you end up going on some sort of a journey through a desert. Umisha Hayah Chola Vinisrape, someone who is sick and then is healed, and someone who was imprisoned and was released from that imprisonment. And so obviously we're going to focus on the third category for a moment. And that is that someone who is sick, if they are healed, that they have to thank God publicly. Now, the obvious question is what does that mean if someone is sick, right? As we know quite so well, and as I and many of us are aware, there are other diseases, believe it or not, outside of COVID, right? One can catch many different things in the world. So what is it that a person would have to thank Hashem for publicly, right? So if someone gets a common cold and they are, not feeling so well, they have to take, some herbal tea or whatever, for for one or two nights. So is that something that you're considered sick, that you healed from, that you would have to publicly thank God by making a bracha in front of everyone? That seems like an odd thing or an odd expectation. And if that's not the case, if that isn't the expectation, then at what point does one have to thank God publicly by making this birchas hagomo? So if you take a look at source number 5, the Shulchan Aruch codifies this in Simon Reish Yud Tes, and he asks this question. He wonders, at what point does one who is healed, when do they have to go ahead and make a Birchas HaGomel thanking God? And he actually says, source number 5, Bekol Choli Tzarich Livarich, Afilu Einu Choli Shel Sakana. Anyone who gets sick has to go ahead and thank God publicly by making a Birchas HaGomel. Even if there is no sakana, even if there is no sense of danger or fear, this person had no reason to believe that they were going to die, God forbid, but whatever, they got sick, that person has to go ahead and make a Birchas HaGomel. V'lo makesh ha-chalal, and they weren't given any sort of a terrible disease. It was just something really uncomfortable. I don't know, maybe, so maybe the Shulchan Aruch wouldn't say if you had the common cold, but whatever, you were in bed for a day, I don't know, you couldn't go to work, whatever it is, you couldn't go about your day in a normal sense, so you are obligated to make a Birchas HaGomel. That's an incredible idea, and it goes without saying that if that's the case, then clearly someone who had COVID would 100% go ahead and make a Birchas HaGomel. However, says the Rama in the last line of that source, the third line, where it says Haga v'yesh omrim de'inu bevarich rak al choli sheyesh bo sakana kigon makesh shel chalal. No, says the Rama. The Ashkenaz perspective is that we're a little bit stronger. We don't say that if you get any little cold or whatever that you should go ahead and make a birchas hagomel. It's specifically when you are in an immense moment of danger in which you find yourself begging God to save your life, that you're so in fear of dying, that's when, if you are healed from such a situation, that's when you would go ahead and make a Birchas HaGomel. What is that? How do we qualify that? So if you take a look at sources number 6 and 7, we'll do 7 outside, but we'll do 6 inside. The Mishnah Brura explains in source number 6, O Sha'ar Choli She'ish Bo Sakana Kigon Kadachas Shel Kol HaGuf. If a person has some terrible fever, they're in bed, can't get out of bed for a couple of days, they can't get the fever to go down, so that individual will go ahead, even according to the Rama, and he will make a Birchas HaGomel. Again, the Shulchan Aruch seems like he wouldn't have to go to such an extent. Even if you're just not feeling well, you have a bad headache for a couple of days, even that person would be able to make a Birchas HaGomel. But the Ashkenaz perspective, the Rama's perspective, is that one, if they find themselves bedridden for several days with a terrible fever, and they are in danger for their life, then that person would go ahead and make a Birchas HaGomel. So ultimately we find that the Sephardic tradition would teach us that one should make a Birchas HaGomel basically whenever they get sick with something that seems relatively a little less common, right? Maybe even a common cold, but likely something that's a little less common, but something that they were not in danger of their life for. Whereas the Ashkenaz tradition, most of us in this chat, we would all not make a Birchas HaGomel unless we go through something very, very life-threatening. The question, though, however, is obviously, and where I'm going with this, is where does COVID fall into all this? Would a person make a Birchas HaGomel if they experienced COVID, or would they not make a Birchas HaGomel? And so that is going to be our number one question. If you take a look at source number 8, and the Nishmat Avraham, a beautiful series of Sfarim in which many areas of halacha regarding specifically medicine are addressed, he quotes the opinion of Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, who says as follows. Take a look, source number 8 in that right paragraph. Shamati mehagrashaz Orbach zatzal shegam chole haover tzintor halev. Someone who goes through a basic heart procedure, someone who has any sort of a procedure done with their heart, that individual would go ahead and make a Birchas HaGomel once they come out and they are safe and they are healthy. Va'afilu lilo kol pula acheres kigon shimosh balloon. Right? Let's say you do something, a really minor heart procedure, not like, you know, a quadruple bypass, splitting, you know, the person open on the table, but something a lot more minor than that. Even that, evidently, says Rosh Shlomo Zalman, that one would go ahead and make a Birchas HaGomel, because once you involve any sort of a serious organ, even if it's a minor procedure, and even if the doctors say that it's a minor procedure, still we say you should make a Birchas HaGomel. He goes on, we'll just say this part outside, that Rav Al-Yashiv when the Sefer was written, it was Shlita, but now it's Zatzal. And Rav Yashav said that basically it comes down to when you get a surgery, what does the surgery look like? If you have a general anesthetic in the surgery, you are put under the knife and you are totally put out, that probably is a dangerous sort of a surgery, and something that we would qualify as something that would require a real Birchas HaGomel and a real expression of giving things. But something with a local anesthetic that's not a very involved surgery, that probably would not require a Birchas HaGomel. And this brings us to source number 9. So what does a person do when it comes to COVID? Does a person who gets COVID, are they required to make a Birchas HaGomel? So in Rav Asher Weiss's Minchas Asher, he wrote an entire Sefer specifically about Corona, which is not as impressive, because already 10, 11 months into this, there are a lot of books that will be coming out soon about Corona, but he, I think, wrote this book, this like 100-plus page book, in like the first month of Corona. So that's what makes it very impressive in particular. So he asks the question regarding Birchas HaGomel and COVID. Would a person who has COVID make Birchas HaGomel? He says as follows, V'imkin pashut shebnei kihilos ha-svardim yivarchu. If you're a Sephardic individual, of course you're going to make a HaGomel. Shulchan Aruch says you have like a bad cold, you make a HaGomel. So of course, if you are Sephardi, you will make a HaGomel if you had COVID. U'la'anivas daiti, gam b'nei kihilos ashkenaz mi shechala be'ofen kal biyoter lo yivarech HaGomel. He says, now the Ashkenaz people, what would we do? Do we make a Birchas HaGomel? He says, if you have the disease, if you have the virus in a pretty light way, you would not go ahead and make a Birchas HaGomel. Ach mishanafal lemishkav b'machla kasheh. Unless, when would you make HaGomel? If you had it really bad, right? Afim ledas harofim chayav lo hayu b'sakana. Even if the doctors say that your life is not in danger, but it was like pretty rough for you, which again, that is a very, very large sliding scale, but it was pretty rough. Certainly if you were, you know, a hospital bound, and certainly if you were there for a serious amount of time, according to Rav Asher Weiss, you would make a Birchas HaGomel. He says, Yivarich Birchas HaGomel. You would go ahead and make that bracha to thank Hashem that you are now well. Shahari machla He says, basically, why would someone who, even if the doctors were pretty sure they were going to be okay, why would you go ahead and make a HaGomel, even if the doctors thought you were going to be okay? Because there's so much unknown about this virus, and all we can do, and the only way we function in our lives is with the here and now, with the information that we have, and if someone is in the hospital, even if the doctors feel pretty confident they're going to be okay, then you still would make a Birchas HaGomel once you get better, because there's still so much unknown about this, and you were significantly sick. Rabbi Aryeh Leibowitz, he gave a 10-minute halacha shiur on YU Torah about this, and he quoted the Halichu Shlomo Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, and also my Rabbi Rav Willig Shlita, and he basically said that there are many opinions out there that would seem to say that one who had it pretty lightly, one who had COVID pretty lightly, should not make a Birchas HaGomel. But when it comes down to it, there's obviously a Hakaras HaTov, there's obviously a sense and a desire to give thanks to Hashem if you had COVID. And so he says that when it comes to different prayers that we have, particularly the Modim prayer in Shmona Esrei, in which we give thanks to Hashem, that one should go ahead and have more kavana during that prayer, more intent during that prayer to thank Hashem for that which you are feeling thankful for. And so thank God I had COVID pretty lightly, things considered, you know, that which we hear on the news and all the horrible horror stories that we hear about COVID. Thank God, Bliayin Hara, I am doing okay. And so as a result, I'm not sure. It seems like I'm not in this category of being able to make a Birchas HaGomel, but this shiur is my way of giving thanks to Hashem, giving thanks to the Almighty, learning Torah this evening, as a Hakaras HaTov that Baruch Hashem, I had it relatively light. So now I'd like to shift to the main topic of the hour, and that is our relationship with nature itself. What is it that we are supposed to be thinking about in this week of Tu B'Shvat, particularly in a time in which we have basically been in shutdown mode in some way, shape, or form since last March due to an ailment that nature has brought upon us? And in particular, I think we have to look at this in the following way. That is that in our lifetimes, in all of our lifetimes, the most severe things that we have dealt with have all been man versus man, right? So going all the way back to World War II, when the Holocaust and wars and genocide and terrorism, all these horrible things that have gone on in all of our lifetimes, they have always been man versus man. But never have we ever felt that we were at odds with nature itself. Never have we felt that nature had it out for us. And that doesn't mean that we haven't experienced nature's wrath at various points, right? Of course, Hurricane Sandy that impacted us here on Long Island a number of years ago, and blizzards and other terrible natural events that have occurred. But in our lifetimes, none of us have experienced nature itself seemingly like ganging up on us to the extent that we have throughout this entire pandemic, that the whole world has been impacted by just a few little virus cells or a few viral loads that have been passed around exponentially. And the fact that we are now in this time of quite literally, it feels like man versus nature. What is our perspective? What is our general understanding of nature meant to be? And we'll start this conversation by asking the obvious question, and that is, what is the Jewish view of nature? What do we have to say about nature in Judaism? And if you take a look at source number 10, it's a pasuk in Tehillim that we say every single week at Kabbalah Shabbos, and we know this pasuk quite well, and this frames how we view nature in general. It says, Yismichu hashamayim v'sagel ha'aretz, that the heavens are rejoicing, yiram hayamim lo, and the earth is exalting, and the sea is all excited, yalo sadai v'chol asher bo, az yiraninu kol atzei ya'ar, that the fields are excited, and they're jumping up in joy, and the trees of the forest, they're all jumping up in joy. Why in the world is all of nature jumping up in joy? So says this paragraph in Tehillim, they're excited to serve Hashem, that they all shout in excitement and joy because they love Hashem, they love their creator. So in Judaism, you want to know, someone stops you on the street, what do we think of nature? Well, they're a very good Ovdei Hashem. They serve God really well. They know that God is their creator, and they look up to him and they thank him for creating them. But what is the nature-man relationship, right? Nature views God highly, but how does nature view us, and how do we personally view nature? And the truth is, we all know the answer to this question, right? We may not think about it too much, but we all know that we did not get off to such a great start with nature. You take a look at source number 11, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, to Adam HaRishon and Chava, with their first action in this world made the rest of human history. It impacted the rest of human history. Why? What did they do? What action did they do? They did an action, a negative one at that, with nature itself. And nature is what led them down this negative path, and this tension between man and nature seems to have started in source number 11. Take a look. After God is giving all the punishments out to woman and to the snake for the fact that we ate from the tree of knowledge, so he says to Adam HaRishon, Ula Adam Amar, ki shamata l'kol eshecha. Adam, you listen to your wife, v'tochal menaitz, and you ate from the tree, asher tzivitzicha le'mor, lo tochal, you ate from the tree, you ate from the nature that I told you not to eat from. Arura ha'adama ba'avurecha, the ground is going to be cursed because of you. Be'itzavon tochalena kol yimei chayecha, and you are going to be able to eat from the ground, but you're going to do so with difficulty all the days of your life. V'kotz v'dardar tatzmiach lach v'achalta es esef hasadeh, and for all the days of your life, you're going to have thorns and like terrible things that are going to sprout out for you. The crops will never be that great. They're as good as they could have been. Right? You're only going to be able to eat through the sweat of your brow. Maybe pre-Adam times, pre this main sin of eating from the tree of knowledge, the crops would have grown easily. We wouldn't have to put so much money and energy into tending the fields. Again, this is sort of lost on us a little bit, since none of us know what it means to tend over a field, to have a farm. But back in the day, certainly in a more agricultural society, this was a significant curse. The fact that you no longer could just, you know, say bada bing, bada boom, supercalifragilis, and all the crops would just jump up, that's not the world that we have. We have to work and toil, and only through that can we have crops, can we have food to eat. And it therefore would seem that basically, since day one, quite literally, from the first day that mankind was on this planet, we were not meant to be at odds with nature, but we ended up being at odds with nature because of this initial mistake that we did. We violated a sin. God gave us one commandment. We violated it, and as a result, we were always at odds with nature. To what extent, what was the extent of the ramifications of such a sin that we were at odds with nature? So says the Derech Hashem, Rav Moshe Chaim Litzato, in the 17th century, in source number 12, he explains, we'll do this source outside, but feel free to take a look on your own time. He says, you want to know what terrible thing came out of this sin that Adam and Eve ate from the tree? He said, never before was it meant to be that mankind was meant to die. Death itself was created as a result of this sin of the Eitz Hadas, of eating from the tree of knowledge. That is what allowed death to come into the world. Before the sin, Adam and Eve were never meant to die. True, there was never going to be a human race, per se. It was only going to be Adam and Eve, it would seem. But they were never meant to die. And because they sinned, all of creation as we know it, all of human history as we know it, was forever changed in that people now die, and seemingly people will also get sick, and people will be able to develop ailments that allow them to be taken off of this planet. All of this because of a tense relationship that we had with nature from the very beginning. That Adam and Eve went ahead and ate from this tree of knowledge. And God cursed the land because of this sin. Death was brought into the world. And ultimately sickness was brought into the world because of the fact that we had a difficult relationship with nature. So far, if I were to ask you, what is the relationship between man and nature? Not very good. We did a terrible sin at the beginning of time. The land and the earth itself does not respond very well to us anymore as a result of that. And death and sickness came into the world because of a terrible connection that we had with the land and that we had with nature. However, it seems that over time, this relationship was improved slowly but surely. If you take a look at source number 13 in Parshas Noach, we know that after the great flood was brought and the whole world was destroyed, God went ahead and said to Noach, don't worry, as terrible as this was, as the world was destroyed, I'm never going to do this again. I will never allow nature to go out of bounds to such an extent that will be able to kill, that will be able to wipe out the entire world. Take a look at source number 13. V'akimosi es brisi itchem, I'm going to have a covenant with you, v'lo yikareis kol basar od mimei hamabul, and I'll never again allow such a terrible thing to happen, that nature will be given the opportunity and the ability to wipe out all of mankind, v'lo yihyeh od mabul l'shachis ha'aretz, I'll never again destroy the world. God essentially ensures to mankind that he will never allow nature to have the opportunity and the ability to attack us or to hurt us to the extent that it did in the times of the Mabul. But that doesn't mean that nature doesn't have the ability to hurt us, at least partially. The nature can't destroy the world, but certainly God gives it the ability to harm segments of humanity. We know since the beginning of time that weather conditions and diseases and viruses, these things have been killing off major swaths of humanity since day one of humanity. And therefore, even though nature can never totally wipe us out anymore, as God says, it still is not entirely a good situation because it does do terrible things and it can do terrible things to us, of course, all within the purview and within the agreement of Hashem himself. But if you fast forward even a little bit further, after the days of Noah, and now we're into the major Jewish era when Judaism is in a high time, and we have many mitzvos that are related to nature itself, right? Specifically, of course, you have a mitzvah like Lulav and Esrog on the holiday of Sukkot, and even when it comes to various commandments as we have them in terms of their relationship with other aspects of nature like animals, right? So we have many mitzvos related to animals, sacrifices, eating kosher food, right? The notion and the idea that we believe in ritual slaughter that we claim at least is more humane, and that we have a concept of tsar bali chayim, that we don't believe in torturing animals. We in Judaism in general believe that despite some of the negative and difficult things that happened with the relationship between man and nature in the earlier days of humanity, at this point we are in a pretty good space in terms of the fact that we have many commandments that we try to respect nature. and that we believe in the beauty of which nature brings to this world, and that we therefore have to be very respectful of that. And this is such a significant belief in Judaism, that we believe that nature is something that should be recognized and beautified, and not something that should be destroyed, such that we have in sources number 14 and 15 how much we believe nature can actually do for us. If we take a look at Rav Nachman Mibreslov's writing in Likutei Maharan, in source number 14, he talks about the idea of his bodedus. His bodedus, very simply in layman's terms, is the idea that we isolate ourselves, a term that we don't like to think about too much nowadays, but that we isolate ourselves, put ourselves in a room, put ourselves in a very secluded area, and we just speak to God. Not that we have a sitter to open up, but that we actually just speak to God from the heart. It's a very Hasidic practice, and quite frankly, it's something that we should all consider doing, because it's a beautiful idea, the notion that we could talk to God anywhere and at any time. But he writes as follows in source number 14, Ha'hisbodidus hu ma'ala elyona gdola menakol. To be in self seclusion and talk to Hashem in private is the one of the greatest things that one can do. Where does one do his bodedus? Where does one have this private conversation with God? Well, it can be in a private room or in a field, in nature. That one can have a relationship with God in which he speaks openly and clearly with him. When he speaks by trying to appease God, to beg for mercy and to plead, so that one can truly try to strengthen their relationship with their Creator. The notion that one has this deep and close connection with Hashem, that one can have this deepest conversation with God in a field, means that we've come a far and very long way in terms of our relationship with nature. We went all the way from the fact that we ate from the tree of knowledge, and that the earth was ground, that the ground was cursed because of what we did, and now the earth itself, the fields themselves, enable us and give us a stronger ability and the capacity to get closer to Hashem with our hisbodidus. And source number 15 as well, Rav Nachman Mibreslov even says this idea further, where he says, Da, one should know, Kishadam is palel basada, when a person davens in the field, as a kol asavim kulam ba'in besochat tefila, all of the grass and all of the trees and all of the shrubbery davens along with him, or supports him in his prayers. Umisayanlo, they help him in davening. Vinosin lo koch betfilaso, and they give him strength and capacity to daven even better. So now our relationship with nature is pretty strong. We believe that when we look at nature itself, that when we experience what nature is and what it has to offer, then it could actually help us grow closer to the Almighty, and that it will actually help us daven to Hashem. With that in mind, we have to take a look at a very odd Mishnah in source number 16. Because the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos in chapter 3, Mishnah 7, says as follows. We'll start from the second line, the middle of the second line. Rabbi Shimon Omer, Hamahalich Baderech Veshone. If someone was sitting or traveling rather, and they were learning while they were traveling, they had a sefer with them, and they were learning on the road. Umafsik mi mishnaso, but he stopped his learning just for a moment. The Omer, and he said, Ma na'e ilan ze uma na'e nirze. Someone who's just traveling and he's reading a beautiful Jewish book, and he is, I don't know, let's say he's sitting on the train, and he looks outside and he's like, wow, that is the most gorgeous field, or that is the most gorgeous tree, or that is the most beautiful mountain range that I have ever seen. What does Judaism think of such an individual? Ma'ale alav hakasev ki'ilu mischayev benafsho. Judaism evidently says that we have to kill such a person. Not literally, we don't actually kill them, but this person is liable for death. Why? Because he said that the trees were so beautiful. How can that be? What does that even mean, that we would ever have such a perspective? And so there are two, if not three, but we'll focus on two general ideas and two perspectives of what this might mean. In source number 14, we have, source number 17, we have Rav Avadya Bartanura, who basically gives a pretty simple explanation. He says, we'll just say it outside, that what we're referring to over here is something that's called Sicha Betela, idle talk. In Judaism, we do not believe in just speaking wantonly and just saying whatever we want and just using the koach hadibur, using the incredible gift of speech for random reasons. And therefore, what is this individual doing? He's involved in the holiest matter that one can be involved in. He's learning Torah, and here he goes ahead and he just starts saying ridiculous and irrelevant things, and he's praising the nature. And therefore, as a result of that, this guy could have said a million other things that has nothing to do with the trees, but it's rather that he was interrupting his learning and that he was just speaking idly, and that's an individual who therefore is liable for death. A very harsh understanding, but probably the simplest way that one can interpret that. However, take a look at source number 18, and this interpretation really speaks personally a lot more to me. Rav Moshe Tarrigan from Gush Etzion, he wrote a beautiful piece this past week that I'd like to share with you on this Mishnah. He says as follows, a strident Mishnah in Avos condemns the disruption of Torah study to ponder the beauty of nature. Whoever halts Torah study to appreciate natural beauty, a tree, has committed a crime sinful enough to warrant death. But listen to this explanation that he gives. Rav Kook interpreted this severe admonition as follows. He says, ideally, nature should be experienced as an integral aspect of religious experience and not as an interruption. The Mishnah warns against nature appreciation, which doesn't evoke a spiritual response and should not disturb actual religious experience, such as Torah study. In other words, what he's saying over here is something that I think is incredibly insightful and very meaningful. We believe that the whole world was created by God. That nature itself, the gorgeous mountain ranges that we find in the Rockies and in the Swiss Alps, and the beautiful forests that we have in Yellowstone National Park and all across the world, all of nature was given to us by God. But why was it put here? Why didn't God just make the world a white box? Why does there have to be beauty in the world? And the notion that Rav Kook is trying to explain over here is that beauty in the world exists for one reason. For us to see something that is so beautiful and use that to inspire our religious growth. Use that to help us come closer to the Almighty. We see a beautiful mountain range. We say, Ma Rabu Ma Secha Hashem, how great, how wondrous are the creations of God. But if instead nature works in the opposite way, that we are involved in holy things and it distracts us from those holy things, be that it becomes counterintuitive or anti-religious growth in a sense, then that is not a nature perspective that we believe in. Nature is there as a conduit to help us get closer to God, but never to disturb our getting closer to God. And it's with that, if you take a look at source number 19 as well, there is an amazing story they tell of Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch. It's so beautiful. It says as follows, it's written in many places, but I just found this on Aish's website. It says, in the twilight years of his life, Rabbi Shamshon Rafael Hirsch, the extraordinary leader of 19th century German Jewry, announced his plans to visit the Swiss Alps. When pressed for the reason behind planning so arduous a journey at his advanced age, Rabbi Hirsch replied, I may have only a few years left, and when I stand before the Almighty on my judgment day, I don't want him to ask me, Shimshon, why didn't you see my Alps? Now, Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch was not just like a small person. He was a major Gadol Hador, a huge an impactful leader who in many ways was the founder of modern Orthodox Jewry that we have nowadays. He was a serious individual and someone who did not take wasting time lightly. But the point of this story that they say about Rav Hirsch is that there is an intrinsic value in nature itself, and that it can allow us and enable us to reach new heights in our relationship with the Almighty if we allow it to do so. We are not meant to be locked up in a room for our entire lives. We are not meant to be in isolation. We are not meant to not be interacting with the world. We're meant to be out there. We're meant to see the beauty of the world and what it has to offer, as long as we use that to get closer to Hashem. And it's specifically with that in mind, that nature in this world is about allowing us to strengthen our relationship with the Almighty, that we have to ask the question that's the elephant in the room. And that is, how can it be that nature itself can be so detrimental and so deadly and so harmful for society that you can allow a pandemic to take place, that a virus like the coronavirus, like COVID-19, can ravage the world if it's nothing other than nature itself? If nature is meant to be a catalyst for us to be able to see God in a stronger sense, in a more beautiful sense, and we can grow closer to God by seeing the beauty of nature, then what do we do with something like COVID that has done nothing but horrors for this world, that has done nothing but terrible things for all of society and for so many of us as individuals, that has torn families apart, that there are individuals who will never, God willing, will all move past this pandemic soon in the coming months and maybe in the coming years, but that this pandemic, for many, many families across the world, will always be that time in which they lost a family member. That it will always be that period that they can never gain everything back from. How are we meant to view this time when we realize that it's nature itself that God has allowed to work against us to such an extent? And that is what I'd like to try to tackle over the next few final minutes that we have together. Understanding what lessons we can take from COVID. And God forbid, as I've said time and time again, never to try to explain why this would happen. We have no idea why God would ever do such a thing. But to find some shadows and some whispers and some sparks of a perspective that we are meant to take out of everything that has gone on over these last many months, and in particular in our own lives, that we have each been horribly affected by this virus in so many different ways. What is our takeaway supposed to be? And so we'll conclude with just a few final sources. First, we begin by taking a look in Parshas Bo, in source number 20, the Parsha that we read just this past week. And the Pasuk, a very simple Pasuk that says as follows, Ushmartem es ha-matzos ki be'etzem ha-yom hazeh, that we should observe the holiday of the matzos, because on this day, Hotzisi es tzivoseichem me'eretz Mitzrayim, that God brought us out of the land of Egypt, Ushmartem es ha-yom hazeh le'doroseichem chukas olam, and we should observe this day as a holiday throughout all of Jewish history. Because this is an incredible day, an incredible holiday to remember, in which God saved us from the likes of the Egyptian Empire. And if you take a look at source number 21, it's a very long source, we are obviously not going to read all of this, but it's a piece written by the Shvilei Pinchas, or by Pinchas Friedman, in which he outlines and explains a really important perspective of what this pasuk means. There is the basic perspective that the pasuk means that we should basically ushmartem es ha-matzos, that we should keep the holiday of Pesach, but there is an additional and a much deeper layer that he calls upon. So if you take a look in the bottom right paragraph in source number 21, we'll read just a little bit and then we'll say most of it outside. He says as follows, Kidarka shel Torah hamidreshes b'shivim panim nire leva'er madua dafka kan b'yitzias Mitzrayim gila lano akadosh baruch hu b'torah so ushmartem es hamitzvos shelo lahachmitz es hamitzvos ela lekaima miyad bezrizus. He brings up a very, very well known, certainly in the Hasidish world, but even beyond the Hasidish world, the Torah world at large, that there's an idea that this pasuk of ushmartem es hamatzos, that we should keep the holiday of Pesach, we are not supposed to read it as ushmartem es hamatzos, but rather ushmartem es hamitzvos, that we should be sure to guard the commandments, and that the interpretation of this is that we should never view the commandments as something that we'll get to when we get to it, but rather we should be shomer them, we should guard them, we should make sure that we are on top of them, that we should have the alacrity, the zrizus, to keep them and to fulfill them quickly. And so he wants to know, why was it specifically this point, Parsha's Bo, in this past week's Parsha, that we were commanded in this idea to be very alacritous, to be very to be filled with much zeal when we go to fulfill our commandments, that we should make sure that we do them quickly so that we don't let them pass by. What in the world does that have to do with being redeemed from Egypt? And he goes on to explain again, we'll just say this part outside, that the midah, that the attribute of the Egyptian empire was one thing, atzilus, was laziness. If you want to try to encompass what made the Egyptians so bad, there were lots of things that made them bad, but the encompassing attribute of the nation was laziness, was atzilus, in that they had no desire, they had no drive to do amazing and to do incredible things. And you'll say, that doesn't make any sense. The Egyptian empire was the most powerful empire in the world. What do you mean they were lazy people? Well, take a look at who did all of the things for the Egyptians, who allowed them to reach such great heights. It was many nations, and the Jews were one of those nations in particular that the Egyptians enslaved to do all the dirty work. The Egyptians were the taskmasters. The Egyptians were sitting in their fancy air-conditioned offices, and they were pressing all the buttons and having the Jews do all the dirty work. The Jewish people were those who were out there on the fields and in the desert building whatever they were building. And the Egyptians were just sitting in their, air-conditioned trailers and just watching this all take place. The attribute of the Egyptian nation is laziness, and therefore God commands us, as I take you out of Egypt, says God, don't be like those people that enslaved you. They are a lazy people. They are people who do not believe in being alacritous. But you have to be filled with alacrity. You have to be filled with zeal. You have to follow the mitzvos and the commandments that I give you and make sure that you don't do them and just allow them to just come upon you whenever they come upon you, but to go out of your way to make sure you're doing mitzvos quickly, to make sure that you're trying to do as much good for the world as you can. That is the antithesis of Egyptians, and that is what the Jewish people should be all about. And if you take a look at source number 22, my Rebbe, Rav Mordechai Willig Shlita, writes about this idea in connection with that very first mission that we started with. Right? We asked at the very beginning, when it comes to the holiday of Tu B'Shvat, when it comes to the new year of trees, what in the world is the argument between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel? Such that Beis Shammai says that Tu B'Shvat, that the holiday, or we can't call it Tu B'Shvat, that the new year for trees, according to Beis Shammai, is on the first of the month, but the new year for the trees, according to Beis Hillel, is on the 15th of the month. What are they arguing about? Take a look at source number 22. Rav Willig writes, the first of Shvat is the new year for the trees, according to Beis Shammai. Beis Hillel says the new year is on the 15th. Is on the 15th of Shvat, and the Gemara explains that most of the year's reign has already ended by Rosh Chodesh Shvat. Beis Hillel's date is Tu B'Shvat because that is when the trees actually blossom. Meaning, Beis Shammai says, how do we determine the new year for the trees? Well, that's when the rain stopped, and that means since the rain is stopping, now the trees are going to grow soon. Beis Hillel says, who cares that the trees are going to grow soon? They haven't begun to grow yet. They haven't begun to sprout yet. Let's wait until they begin to sprout 2 weeks later on the 15th. Do we go by when they are going to likely start growing, or do we go by when they actually begin growing? This dispute may be related to two others, in which Beis Shammai focuses on the potential and Beis Hillel on the actual. On Chanukah, Beis Shammai rules that one lights 8 candles on the first day, since at the time of the miracle, the oil had the potential to last for 8 days. Each night, as the potential decreases, we light one less candle. Beis Hillel's accepted practice is to increase from 1 to 8 candles, as the original miracle increased in actuality each night. Skip down a little bit, you'll see that it says part 2, and then part 3. Skip down to part 3. He writes further, when Hashem first appeared to Moshe Rabbeinu, he said, Moshe, Moshe. In contrast to Avraham, Avraham, and Yaakov, Yaakov, there was a line in between Avraham and Yaakov, where a line is drawn between the two mentions of the name, there is no line in Moshe, Moshe. The first name refers to the ideal person, his essence in the upper world, and the second refers to the real person in this world. Only Moshe Rabbeinu realized his full potential so that no line divided between the two mentions of his name. Moshe merited the unique zechus of receiving the Torah because of his unique humility, which surpassed that of Avraham, and Moshe viewed himself as if he didn't exist, and therefore his body did not prevent his soul from realizing his full potential. Perhaps, says Rav Willig, the special status of Beis Hillel is attributable to a similar quality. Normative halacha follows Beis Hillel because they were humble, to teach you that Hashem praises one who lowers himself. even though Beis Shammai were sharper and thus had greater potential, Beis Hillel were greater in actuality. Their fuller realization of their potential, like that of Moshe Rabbeinu, resulted from their humility. This mirrors the point of halakhic contention regarding Hanukkah, Havdalah, and the New Year for trees in Shvat, in which Beis Shammai follows the potential and Beis Hillel the actual. Essentially, what Rav Willig is saying over here is you want to know the difference between the opinion of Beis Shammai and the opinion of Beis Hillel? It's very simple. Beis Shammai focuses on potential. What could be? What will be? And Beis Hillel focuses on what is right now? What is happening? And on the one hand, you might say, well, potential. Who doesn't like to dream? Who doesn't like to fight for and think of what could be? That's such a beautiful perspective. While dreams are important, while striving for and dreaming of what the potential could be, if you spend your entire life focusing on your potential and you never actually attempt to actualize it, then what's the point of all that wasted potential? Beis Hillel are about the here and now and recognizing the beauty of what is going on in the present. Beis Shammai, they're dreaming. What's going to be? And that's why, by the way, there's an idea that the opinion of Beis Shammai, we will end up following the opinion of Beis Shammai in the future, when Mashiach comes, in the times of redemption, because they're all about the future, but not about the present at all. Beis Hillel teach us to live in the moment. They teach us to actualize the potential and the reality that we are in right now. So they say, when is the new year for trees? Not at the beginning of Shvat, not at the beginning of the month when it just stopped raining and the trees haven't shown any sprouting yet. No, we wait till the 15th of Shvat, when the trees already begin to actualize their real potential. That's when we have this new year. That's when we're able to establish that this is the new year for the trees. And it's with that idea in mind in particular that I'd like to share this thought that I've been having about COVID and what it enables us to become in our lives. And when I say that, I mean, if you think about life in general, right? If you think about how so many of us go about our lives, we often procrastinate. We often tell ourselves, you know, we're not going to take care of this now because we don't have the time, or because, you know, this thing is going on or that thing is going on, or it'll be better if I do it next week or in a few weeks or next year. It really will definitely be better then. And what COVID, I believe, has taught us is that there's just no time like the present. Right? It's easy to allow ourselves to continue to procrastinate, and in particular, in times of COVID, it's so easy to procrastinate. Oh, I can't do, you fill in the blank, right now, because it's a pandemic, I can't do anything now, it's a terrible time of pandemic. But the truth is, if COVID has taught us anything, it's that life is just so fragile. And as I've been saying since the beginning, and I think it's so true, that the only difference between now, 10, 11 months into the pandemic, and before the pandemic, is that everything has always been in God's hands, but now we actually believe it. Right? How do you explain someone who's 116 years old and comes out of the hospital having healed from COVID, and someone 18 years old who goes into the hospital and doesn't come out from COVID? How do you explain that life could be so frail and so fragile for different people at different times? God is and always has been in charge, and life is no different now than it was before, other than the fact that we now realize that we have to seize the moment, that we have to be carpe diem, as one of my friends told me, that we have to live in the moment that is now, appreciate all that we have, and even understand that there is much that we may not have right now, and that there is no time like the present to achieve and fulfill all that we've always dreamed that we could be. And we'll conclude with one final source. Take a look at source number 23. It's the Gemara in Shabbos. And says the Gemara as follows. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Shuv yom echad lefnei misasecha. One should go ahead and repent for all the sins in their lifetime. When should they do that? The day before their death. Shalu talmida ves Rabbi Eliezer. The students of Rabbi Eliezer said to him, does a person know when they're going to die? How can a person atone for all their sins the day before their death? They don't know when they're going to die. Amar Lahani says, you're right. Everyone should do tshuva today because they might die tomorrow. And if everyone does tshuva today because they might die tomorrow, then at the end of their days, whenever that day comes, they'll have found that they have done tshuva every single day of their lives. V'af Shlomo Amar b'chachmaso, and the great King Solomon said in his wisdom, b'chol is yihyu v'gadecha levanim, that at all times you should make sure that your clothing is white. You should always be trying to be the best version of yourselves, not tomorrow, now, because now is the time that you have to become that person you've always dreamed that you could be. Now is the time to actualize your potential. Don't wait a week. Don't wait a month. Don't wait a year. Don't wait till after the pandemic. Now is the time. Now is the time that we can truly become the best version of ourselves. We don't need to wait for anything else. And I think that if anything, if COVID has taught me anything, if the recognition of being sick in bed for a week in a Baruch Hashem, a relatively mild case of COVID has taught me anything, it's that we don't understand how the world works. We don't understand how God works. We don't understand. We don't know when we are going to live and when we are going to die. We don't know anything about this. And the biggest proof is the fact that a year ago, literally a year ago at this time, we're approximately at the one-year anniversary of the first case of COVID in America. I think the first case in Washington was January 20th. Even then, none of us knew what was going to be. None of us knew what would become in the world that we're living in right now. If we've learned anything, it's that we can't procrastinate, we can't push off, we can't keep saying, I'll do it then, I'll do it later. We have to live in the moment, we have to do it now. We have to realize that when we celebrate Tu Bishvat, when we celebrate the holiday, the new year, of the trees, of nature itself, it's that nature understands, that we understand, that Beis Hillel understands, and that we follow the opinion of Beis Hillel, that we have to live in the moment. That we can only live in the present, and we can only realize that all we have is today, because who knows what will be tomorrow. And it's with that that I'll conclude and leave us with this parting small and short blessing, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the ability and the courage to live up to everything that we could be, not tomorrow, but today. That we should see within ourselves all that we can be, whether that's picking up a little more learning, whether that's trying to improve our davening, whether that's picking up the phone and calling that person we've been meaning to call for so long, whether it's doing all the millions of things that we've been telling ourselves we're going to do when you fill in the blank. Forget about that blank. Today is the filling in of that blank. Become who you've always known you could become today and not tomorrow. I thank you all so much for listening, and I wish everyone a beautiful night, a continued besuros, tovos, continued good news for all of Klal Yisrael and for the entire world.